Well, if you ever end up being really lost on a long road trip across America, perhaps you might be lucky enough to find yourself next to one of the giant 70-foot concrete arrows that point the way across the country. Have you heard of these? They're amazing. They're left behind by a forgotten age of U.S. mail delivery. So long before the days of radio and smartphones, the U.S. Postal Service began a cross-country air mail service using Army surplus planes and pilots from World War I, many piloted by these former Army flyers. But to get the planes and everyone's mail safely across the country by air, the postman needed some help. And so in 1924, the federal government funded enormous concrete arrows to be built every 10 miles or so along the airmail route to help the pilots trace their way across the country from New York to San Francisco. I was shocked to learn about this. I'd never heard of these. They're painted in bright yellow. They were each built alongside a 50-foot tall tower with a rotating gas-powered light and a little rest house. And these airway beacons are said to have been visible from 10 miles high, and they pointed the way for these pilots who flew through the darkness trying to chart a course in the midst of night. Today, in our reading from Galatians, St. Paul likewise provides arrows for us, as it were, pointing the way to true freedom, a topic that Americans love to talk about, especially this week, right? We love talking about freedom. We sing, "I'm proud to be an American because at least I know I'm free." That's right. This is why we love the movie Braveheart. You can take our lives, but you can never take our freedom. Of course, one of our national mottos, one of them, is "Don't tread on me." You see, our love of freedom runs deep, and for good reason, for good reason. But the question that is pressed upon us, I think, today, as we read Galatians, is how do we square our notion of freedom with a God revealed in Christ who shows us true freedom precisely as he is tread upon, as he is spit upon and hoisted up on a cross for the life and freedom of the world? How do we square those two? Well, put simply, I think that we have a skewed view of freedom. We think often, or at least I do, that I will find freedom in created things without God. You see, these things, they become our ultimate, and they were never designed to shoulder the weight that we place upon them. Only God can set us free. And so where do we start? Well, I think we have to start with admitting that we often don't actually believe that only God can set us free, with an act of confession. We believe implicitly or explicitly that so many other things will set us free. Political power, a perfectly curated house and yard, rock-hard abs, or how many boards we serve upon. We believe that where our kids go to school will set them free. We believe that if we can be just a little bit more successful, only just a bit, without ever failing, then we'll be free. And to be sure, it's not that these things are inherently bad, but they're shouldering weight that they simply can't bear. And many of us are seeing that we're not free, actually. We're far from free. If this is how we live, we become slaves, actually, to anxiety and to fear and depression and anger and ultimately to death. You see, Bob Dylan got it right when he said, "You got to serve somebody." The challenge for us is to bind ourselves to the God who has served us, to bind ourselves to the things, or to the person, rather, that is the source of all freedom in life. Because we will worship something, but are we worshiping the thing or the person that will make us free? I think few people have captured this concept as well as David Foster Wallace, who wrote the book Infinite Jest, among others. So he was speaking once at Kenyon College at a commencement address, and he said the following: "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship," he was an atheist, by the way, "is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things," he said, "if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will never feel that you are enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you of your own fear." And he concludes, "Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out." You see, when we worship the stuff of this life, we are not free. We are not free. We are in bondage. So where then is true freedom found? Well, St. Paul writes this morning, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." He's intentionally redundant there. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up," he says, "in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, true freedom is found in Christ alone, in worship of him, and in serving like him. The paradox of Christian freedom is this: that it is not inconsistent with binding ourselves as slaves to Christ. How can this possibly be? So I recently acquired a camera for my son's room. I have a baby, as many of you know, just over a year old. And we bought it so that we can watch him when he's sleeping, or if we're hoping that he's asleep, and making sure that he's content or not, you know, hatching an escape plan. And upon setting up the camera, you're required to give it a name. So I called it Kidcatraz, jokingly, of course, after Alcatraz. But my son, he sleeps and sits in this little crib, which closely resembles a prison cell. It has bars and it's, you know, white. And why is this okay? Why is this okay to watch him with a camera as he's in like a prison cell? It's okay because being bound does not equal a lack of freedom. Binding ourselves actually creates more freedom. It promotes more life as we mature towards the point of safely stepping out of the crib, as it were, and walking in freedom towards the Father. My point is simply this: that binding ourselves to the right strictures create the right structures to grow into a true life of freedom. I saw this past week. I was in Honduras with our youth group, and I had the opportunity to have a long conversation with Diana Friday, who is the director of an orphanage called Our Little Roses. Many of you have been there or are familiar with their ministry. In 1988, she bound herself to service of others, and the freedom of Christ is so evident on her face and in her life. She's dedicated to taking in these girls, most of whom come from local barrios and have been abused and trafficked and violated. And the results of Our Little Roses are incredible. So throughout 30 years, 95% of all the girls that have come through Our Little Roses have graduated from high school, as opposed to 7% in general for girls in Honduras. This ministry is serving girls who will be the nurturers of many more children. And so in educating them, they're really educating an entire generation. These girls rarely go back to abject poverty that they once came from. And I watched as our own kids and adults experienced life and freedom through giving themselves away in service and love to these girls. We should be very proud of this ministry. But Diana Friday shows us that the point of life is not to serve ourselves and not to sever ourselves from all commitments, but to choose the right ones and to bind ourselves to those things that will bring freedom for others. When we make this choice, again and again, every engagement, every point in life becomes an opportunity, like an arrow pointing deeper into the life of God, the true life of freedom. You see, the deep irony is that when we become free in God, we become free for others, such that our job is no longer our salvation. Our kids are not our Messiah. Our body is not our greatest hope. Our prestige is not where we find our identity. Instead, we become more freely given away to our job, our kids, our communities, in healthy ways. You see, we find our lives instead bearing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is the life of freedom, bearing the fruit of freedom, but it comes through sacrifice. May this be our story at St. George's. May we be known as a church that lives radical freedom, but a freedom that is expressed in spending our lives for others. Amen.